Let's turn to the very small book of Philemon. It's a one-pager, and if you get lost along the way, it is there's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, books of Timothy and Titus, and right before Hebrews is Philemon. This is a letter that Paul writes to a family, to a household, to a house church. And while there were thousands of letters in the first century that were written back and forth, this is one that was written to this community, probably a very small community of faith. And the letters were shared. Some recent scholars have suggested that the early church that Paul was writing to could have numbered up to 200. And that's very different than how I imagined the early church community. But we remember the epistles were written first and then the gospels. And this is one of Paul's prison epistles. It's one of the letters he wrote from prison along with Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. And sometimes scholars call them the captivity letters. Now, as soon as we start talking about prison, I begin thinking about something that I'm really proud of, our denomination. Calvin College and Calvin Seminary in 2015 started a Calvin Prison Initiative where we've begun a school for Bachelor's of Arts programs in the Hanley Prison in Ionia, and to date there are about 75 students or so. There are 31 different faculty of the seminary and Calvin College who are taking 20 students at a time, 20 a year, and bringing them through a program that gives them a Bachelor of Arts in Leadership Ministry. And if you ask the warden of that institution what kind of difference it makes, he's very outspoken about saying it changes the climate and the culture of the prison, not only because of what's taking place there, but it changes the spirit of the place. And how cool that our institutions of higher learning are right in the midst of it. That has nothing to do with this text, but as we're talking about prisons and prison letters, I couldn't help but think about that. So let's think about this. This letter is probably written around 60 AD or so, and it's written to a wealthy convert who's hosting a church in his home, and he owned a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus was sent on an errand for Philemon, this wealthy person, and did not return. And so the letter presumes that Onesimus also had some of his master's property in his possession when he was brought to Paul. Paul meets him in prison, and this man is converted. And Paul now writes Philemon and makes a request of him that he forgives him. And so we get to read someone else's mail, and the church has declared this as a story, as a letter that's worthy of being included in the canon. And so we read it with that in mind tonight. So let's pause to pray, and let's ask the Spirit to guide our reading. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so much of what we receive in a mailbox or in an inbox is junk. It's those things that we don't care about. It's those things that we would like to put off. Or it's mail we'd rather not read. But not so the gift of tonight's letter. So we pray that we would hear this with our hearts and turn our eyes and our ears on in new ways, because as we read this mail sent between two faithful Christians, we hear something else. We hear your word and we hear your spirit at work. And we hear relationships that can be messy. So tonight, remind us that you are present in these places. And as we hear about this relationship, you would speak to ours as well. Hear us as we pray tonight in a spirit of waiting and in a spirit of humility. Help us to hear with the ears of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and now Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the whole church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. If I were to ask you tonight to think about what comes to mind when I say the word church, I suspect many things might come to mind. Perhaps you think about this building, or maybe you imagine a white colonial building with stained glass windows or pillars. Depending on your age or your program involvement, Maybe you might think of Wednesday night dinners or kids programs, or you think of worship or music or the organ. Perhaps you think of a candlelight service, or maybe you think about a funeral, or perhaps you might think of someone who showed up with a warm meal when you were sick, or someone who paid a visit to you after someone near and dear to you had passed away. Tonight, there are no wrong answers. Instead, mere mindfulness of what your heart imagines or remembers. Because when we think of church, I think we want to think about people and relationships. About a week or two ago, I told my Monday morning Bible study group the story of a colleague of mine who was approached several years ago after his father died. And his father was a very prominent preacher in the CRC who preached great, admirable sermons and had quite a following, quite a public following. And he had passed away, and this gentleman came up to one of my colleagues and he said, "I want you to know that I sat under your father's preaching for more than 15 years. I loved your father." And my colleague said, "Thank you. He was near and dear to me." And the man said, "I also want you to know, after listening to his sermons for 15 years, I can't remember a single thing that he ever said." But what I will never forget was the year that your father, my pastor, called me on my birthday. I will never, ever forget that. Your father showed up in that moment in my life in an unexpected way, and I will not forget him for that. Tonight, I want to suggest that, humanly speaking, the most powerful things the church has going for it is how the living Christ shows up in the quality of our relationships. The great temptation today is for us to count numbers and nickels and noses in the narthex, to think about lights and loud music and dynamic preaching and parking lots, and all of these things are important and have their place, but they are nothing without relationships. At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of a life, it is the quality of the relationships and the tenderness that they hold that matters most. And if you're writing things down tonight, that's the big point. Write that down. More importantly, write it in your heart tonight. Paul had a number of contacts in the growing early church, and it was all about relationships. The early church was all about friendships, relationships, not buildings. Believers gathered in one another's homes and communities and families and neighborhoods, and it wasn't about the music. It was about the relationships. And I don't think we should overly romanticize their coziness. I don't know if they had block parties and campfires, but what they had was authenticity in their relationships, where there was no pretense, where rich and poor worshiped together. Notice that in the book of Acts, and notice that here, it's astonishing that the early Christian faith that was practiced by the poor and the have-nots in the early church was practiced in the homes of the very rich and wealthy because they had the real estate. The church in Colossae was like this. Paul was familiar with the church, acquainted with their commitment to Christ, knew Philemon and Apphia. And while in prison in Rome, one of Philemon and Apphia's slaves ran away. Somehow he connected with Paul in prison. Maybe he was brought to him or fled to him. Somehow he sought refuge and asylum in Paul. And Onesimus was converted in that relationship. They became friends and co-workers. Slaves together in the gospel. and assisted Paul. And like many of us who find Christ later in life, Onesimus must reckon with his past. And when he looked at his past as a runaway slave, it intensified. Slaves were known to take possessions or money in order to travel. He probably did this. And upon his capture and maybe his return, he could be beaten, he could be flogged, he could be crucified. Onesimus is being called to face his past, and by harboring him, Paul placed himself at risk, at least legally. Paul was legally bound to pay for the lost wages and the income that was gone, the money that was stolen, the property that had disappeared. Paul had a choice to make. He could distance himself from this prisoner, from this fugitive, or he could take the risk and move deeper into relationship and potential conflict. So Paul's strategy here to me is very interesting. Some say he's being manipulative by leveraging the power in his relationship, or maybe he's making a smart move. What he's doing, however, is working within the bounds of the relationships that he's established. And in that, there is transformation that can take place. In order to resolve this conflict that's in need of repair, he decides that what is best for Onesimus is to return to Philemon and Apphia. So he appeals to their friendship, their relationship. He appeals to the brotherhood they share in Christ. We've worshiped together. We've served together. We've supported the same cause. I could command you to do this, but I want you to be moved from within. And if that's too much, I will even shoulder the debt that doesn't belong to me. And what's interesting to me is he doesn't just write a personal note to Philemon, but he writes to the whole church community. This captivity letter is something that must be tested as true for the whole community. Paul is inviting the whole church into this request. The truth, the wisdom of the judgment is to be judged by the whole community. And Philemon is going to have to yield his own emotions and feelings to the rest of the church community. He's going to need their guidance to see this decision through. Corporately together, they're going to have to make a judgment together. And in this letter, in this story, each person is going to have to give something up and do something that's difficult or against their grain. Onesimus must return and mend a damaged relationship. Paul may have to make restitution for stolen goods, and Philemon may have to swallow hard his hurt and forgive. So Paul is trying to serve the interests of everyone. He's an intercessor, a mediator, a go-between. The community is going to have to step into this. No one-upmanship, no destruction of relationships, but everyone is going to have to step into this painful and messy situation. So I wonder what the call is for us tonight. We too can be a community that makes requests of one another, especially in times of need. We can be a community that is and continues to be vulnerable with one another. We can talk about our hurts. We can name them. We can talk about the ways in which we might hurt or offend one another. We can talk about the ways in which we grieve one another, and we can talk about the importance and call one another to forgiveness in the midst of that. That is one of the ways in which we model and proclaim our faith. By doing it differently, by not holding grudges, by not holding one another's feet to the flames, but by holding one another in the grace in which we are held. How can we use our gifts to help mend and restore strained and stressed relationships? That would be a wonderful thing to chew on for the next 1 to 10 years. What has God given to each one of us to help enhance, nurture, or heal strained relationships? What role has He given to us in terms of our presence and in terms of our words and perhaps most importantly, in terms of our ears? It's at the bottom of this letter and this message tonight is that it's all about relationships. Underneath the relationship is the power of God who has restored the distance between us and Him. And in Christ, God yields. God gives. God gives in. God lets go. We have had God's own Son come and broker new possibilities with God for us and with us. So whatever distance exists in our relationships can be bridged. We've seen God do it. Greater was our debt to God than any debt anyone owes to us. That's the power of the gospel tonight. Let these words written by Paul's own hand, pushed by the power of the Holy Spirit, guide us this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, you call us to love one another. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard because brothers and sisters can be difficult. Sons and daughters, parents and spouses, brothers and sisters can be impossible. And then we are reminded that we can be difficult and impossible too. And in the person of Jesus, you have come to bridge a gap. You have come to meet us where we are. You have called us to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Forgive us for not taking that seriously enough sometimes. Forgive us for counting other people's wrongs and all the ways in which we are right and failing to account for all of the ways in which we grieve others, all of the ways in which we are difficult or impossible or hard to live with. So we pray that you would work healing in our relationships in this room and outside of it. Forgive us when we have felt as though we are absolutely right and unmoving inside of that. Give us a new tenderness and gentleness so that your grace can work in powerful and miraculous ways. And move us from hardness of heart and stiffness of neck to a new kind of Christ-likeness that is ready and ripe for the newness that comes through your Spirit. do these things not only because we ask it, but because of who you are and who you have shown us to be in the person of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.